Well, if you're new, welcome to Wednesdays at First and to our series entitled Faith Matters. And you might have noticed from the front of the little bulletin that our studies just now, these Wednesday lunchtimes, are in what is traditionally called the Apostles' Creed, which, as we've already discovered, wasn't written by the apostles, but was intended to be a summary of the teaching of the apostles. And we've come today, if you look at the front cover, to the third line, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And our Bible passage today is famous passage from the opening of the great gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, often referred to as the prologue to John's gospel. And if you're not at all familiar with the Bible, just to give you what some people I've noticed around here call a heads up, this strange reference to the Word, if you're asking, what is this Word that John keeps talking about? Because you'll notice that if you didn't know something else, it would be very difficult to tell what he is talking about. And actually, it takes him the whole of the gospel to talk about this Word. But you'll notice, if you just glance down, he never actually tells you what the name of this Word is. And the name of this Word, as I'm sure most of us, probably all of us know, is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you're quite good at logic and read that sentence, you'll realize that John is saying that the Word is not a creature. The Word is the Creator. The logic of that statement is that everything was created through him, which by logical implication means that he is not part of creation. He is himself the Creator. And he goes on to explain this further. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And if you're familiar with John's gospel, that rings bells in your memory. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is a reference to John the Baptist. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And then he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And if you know the gospel story, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? He came to his own people, first of all, but they didn't receive him. But here is the glorious good news of the gospel. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And now we're getting to the truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is actually a very clever piece of writing, isn't it? I mean, if you can imagine yourself reading this, and you know nothing about the Christian faith, it's like opening a book and finding that the first page in the book is drawing you in and making you say, what is this all about? Or some opening overture to a great musical symphony that there's things that you hear and you think, what is the composer going to make of this? And so John is drawing us in to think about Jesus as the Word of God. And today we're thinking about believing as Christians in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. There is something wrong about the Apostles' Creed, isn't there? Or is there? You're a physician, and somebody comes into your office with a tiny head, tiny feet, and an enormous body. What do you think? Well, I don't suppose you need to go to medical school to think there may be something wrong here. Or you're a teacher, and in the examination the question has been, please answer in three parts the following question. And one of your students has written a very simple sentence to answer the first question, and a sentence and a half to put the third bit in, and then they've got this huge bit in the middle. And if you're a teacher, you write in red ink in the margin. This answer is not properly proportioned. Now, when you think about the creed, when you look at the way it's set out here for us in the front page of the bulletin, you might be forgiven for thinking, as actually, without saying so, many religious people do really think. You might be forgiven for thinking, there's something not right here. I mean, we've got this single statement about the Almighty God who has created the heavens and the earth, and then we've got this small statement at the end about what the church is, and in the middle there is this absolutely enormous statement about Jesus. And, now here's an interesting thing, there's not a single statement here that says, and here is what Jesus said. Here is what Jesus taught. Now, isn't there something profoundly wrong with that? My answer obviously is going to be no, for a variety of reasons. One is, if I said yes, I'd probably lose my job, but that's not the most important reason. What do I mean? Is there not something wrong here? Well, simply this. For many religious people, I suspect actually many people in the broader boundaries of the Christian church, and sadly, if you listen carefully, many people who present themselves as Christian teachers, all of their emphasis is going to be on God, but not on the historical events of the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The things that they will skillfully avoid are the things that Jesus is being emphasized as being in the Apostles' Creed: virgin conceived, crucified in history, raised bodily, seated at the right hand of God, and coming again in glory. And so today, often you can listen to religious teachers or people who are religious, and you ask them, what is the Christian gospel? And what they will say is all in terms of what we are to do. The Christian gospel is you try to live the good life. The Christian gospel is that you keep the golden rule. Or the Christian gospel is, what I love really is the parables of Jesus. Now, it's... And you see where all the emphasis is. It's on what Jesus taught. But when we say the Apostles' Creed, we've actually got to be fairly well informed in understanding it to know that Jesus taught anything. The Apostles' Creed is saying the really significant thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is not what he taught. The really significant thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is who he is and what he did. And everything he taught was with a view to helping us to understand the question, who are you, Jesus, and what have you come to do? And what have you come to do? But surely that's still out of balance. Not at all. Because you see, you only really understand what somebody means when they say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, when you ask them the question, yes, but tell me what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of people in all kinds of strange religions who can say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. One of the phrases I was brought up with in my hometown was, you know, at the end of the day, the really important thing is that you believe in the existence of a God. It doesn't matter whether you're X or Y or Z or Q or nothing, as long as the great thing is faith. The great thing is to have faith. And the phrase was this, because after all, we are all Jock Tamson's bairns. We are all Jock Tamson's bairns. Now, I can't take up the rest of my time telling you who Jock Tamson was and what bairns means. Bairns means children. We're all Jock Tamson's bairns. And what you realise people were saying was, well, at the end of the day, we're all the children of God. Doesn't make any difference. We're all the children of God. But you see, that wasn't the teaching of the Lord Jesus, was it? The teaching of the Lord Jesus was that actually, by nature, we are not the children of God. And it's only through faith in him and by the special work of the Holy Spirit that we become the children of God. So it really makes all the difference in the world in being a Christian that I understand why these ancient Christians in a world that actually was full of exactly the same kind of confusion as there is in the contemporary world felt it so important to spell out what Christians believe on the basis of the Bible's teaching about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in a very interesting way, at least I've found it as I've been thinking about this in the last day or so, I've found it a very fascinating thing that this single statement, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, is a statement first about eternity, second about prophecy, third about history, and fourth about today. And that's the way I want to invite you to think about this statement just for a minute or two. It's a statement about eternity, it's a statement about prophecy, it's a statement about history, and it's also a statement about today. How is it a statement about eternity? Because we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, God, God the Father Almighty's only Son. You know the name of the great early Christian, Augustine. Who was an immensely serious man. Immensely serious man. You know, he had lived the hippie life, broken his mother's heart, and he was gloriously brought to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, he would have smoked pot if he thought it would give him a good experience. He had really tried everything. And then he was marvelously converted and became a great Christian thinker. And in one of his works, he raises the question, well, he's really responding to the question of the smart Alecs who say, so then, you believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. So what was he doing before creation? You tell me that. What was he doing before creation? And Augustine had this very clever, and I think it was intentionally funny, answer, although it's actually not right. His answer was, he was making a hell for the curious. And you see what he was really saying. He was saying, who do you think you are? A few ounces of dust And you've got the arrogance to say, I'm not going to believe in him until he tells me what he was doing before he created the likes of me. But you know, that's not the right answer. The right answer is, if I can put it this way in the vernacular, he was absolutely having the time of his life with his son. Now, even at the human level, I think it's very clear in Scripture that this father-son relationship, which is not the whole story, it's not the whole story of the nature of the Christian's relationship with God, but this father-son experience, that at our best as fathers and in families and as sons, we aspire to and we long for, which is potentially just one of the greatest experiences in our lives. And that's why I think often the devil seeks to make it go disastrously wrong in our lives, and why it can be such a struggle in our lives. But we aspire to have that kind of relationship, sons, fathers. And those of you who are mothers and daughters, watch this, long for it, too. In which we're just so engaged with each other that it really doesn't matter too much what we're doing. Or that we are doing nothing. Now, isn't that the kind of quintessence of real friendship, real love? People say to me sometimes, what do you do with your wife? What do you like to do in your spare time? I like to say, I like to be with my wife. And they say, well, what do you like to do? And I say, actually, we don't like to do anything. That's not the really important thing. I just like to sit there and watch her or listen to her or just be with her in silence. There's such a satisfaction in that kind of intimacy of relationship, isn't there? It's what friendship is. It's what falling in love often is, too, isn't it? And that's what God was doing. Now, let me say this. I personally could never, ever, ever be a Unitarian for this simple reason, that I don't think I could believe in a God who was all dressed up with glorious attributes like love and joy and was just a bundle of frustration because there was nowhere to go with these things. And what the Bible is saying to us, when it says the Word was with God, excuse a little grammar lesson, but the preposition that's used there has kind of the idea of the Word was towards God. This is God and His Son, and their faces are towards each other. They can look into each other's eyes and, as it were, just communicate through the eyes because of the affection, the love, because... And this is what we believe. The Christian faith does answer the question Augustine was asked, but not with the answer Augustine gave. This is my son. And the marvel of the Christian gospel, as you'll think if you know the New Testament well, you begin to see how many verses speak about the fact that the sheer wonder of God's love for us is that it was this son that he gave for us. It was the son with whom he had the time of his life that he gave for us. So it tells us something about eternity. Second, it tells us something about prophecy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at the title that Jesus has given here. I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I think all of us know, Christ was not Jesus' second name. Christ was not Jesus' second name. He wasn't born into the Christ family. Christ is a title that's given to him. When Peter says, you are the Christ, it's not like somebody saying to me, oh, you are the Ferguson, or the Smith, or the Jones, or the McDonald, or... the Kim, or the Sung Yu Lee. No, it's a title. It's a title that's given. But what does this title mean? Well, Christ, the word Christ, is a form of the Greek word that has the idea of anointing. Anointing. And it's the same word in Hebrew, Messiah. Anointing. And when the New Testament says, as it often says, that Jesus is the Christ, one of the things it's thinking about is this. It's thinking about the fact that in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Old Testament times, God gave his people pictures, promises, yes, of the fact that the Christ would come, but he gave them pictures of the Christ. And there were three of them, apparently. There were three roles, three positions in the kingdom of God in the Old Testament days for which people were anointed, Messiah'd, Christed. There was the prophet, there was the priest, there was the king. And each of these persons would be anointed. Some of you love. I mean, even if you're strongly in favor of not having a monarchy, you love Handel's great coronation Messiah that just bursts out. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon king. And they were able to do that because entering into their offices, they received an anointing from God. And when we say Jesus Christ, what we mean is that everything that was given in picture language, in three-dimensional picture language, because you could meet these people. They were walking around in the Old Testament days. And they were all, as it were, saying, but the real Messiah, the real Christ, is going to be able to do what all three of us try to do. To rule God's people, to speak God's word to God's people, the king and the prophet, and to make sacrifices for God's people for the forgiveness of their sins. They were really just saying, you know, if you go to Disney World and you bump into Winnie the Pooh or Mickey Mouse. Remember years ago when Winnie the Pooh was complaining that in 100 degrees in the summer, people were trying to stuff honey down his throat, and he was absolutely boiling inside, and there was a strike at Disney World. You know that's not Winnie the Pooh. Just as most of you know when you go to the store, that's not the real Santa Claus. He points to the real Santa Claus that you still believe in, you see. And this is part of the function of these figures in the Old Testament. They were pointing to Christ. Now, why did God set things up this way? Well, here's the clue. This is really an astonishing thing, and it's wonderful when you understand it. Because this is what Adam was meant to be. Adam was meant to be God's priest who would lead the whole of creation in praise. He was meant to be the worship leader of all creation. He was the only one who really knew the tunes. The birds knew lots of tunes, but sometimes they were all singing different tunes, you see. To Adam, I'm just joking. Adam was the one who was able to express to God as his image, Lord, in our different ways, with our different limitations, we love you, we praise you, we adore you. And so in that way, he was meant to lead the praises of God's people and to bring creation to worship. And Adam was also the prophet. He was the one who named the animals, after all. That was a prophetic. What's the mark of a genuine prophet in the Bible? It says, word comes to pass. And I just love to think of Adam seeing this strange, long-legged creature, this enormous neck, and saying, giraffe. And the animal saying, well, if he says so. And looking down on the lion and saying, you are just a mere lion. Very easy word to spell. I'm a giraffe. It's the idea of the authority of God's voice ruling creation. And then, of course, he was meant to be not only the prophet and the priest and the king. He was given dominion. You remember in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, so that he would not only look after the garden, but that he would extend that garden so the whole world would become a garden. And he fell. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's the human condition, isn't it, really? Isn't it? And so God sent someone the Bible calls the last Adam, prophet to speak God's word, king to rule over our lives, priest to sacrifice for our sins. So eternity and history, and then in a very, very wonderful way, we not only move from eternity to prophecy, but to Jesus in history. You remember how he did explain the significance of everything that's said here in the Apostles' Creed. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's really saying, you know, I did not come in order to preach the gospel so much as I came in order that there might be a gospel to preach. It's what he did for us on the cross that is of supreme importance. And that's why when we confess him, we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Not just I believe in Christ, but in Jesus. And every time we say the word Jesus, every time we sing the word Jesus, every time we read the word Jesus in the church, oh, that it would dawn on us, what we are saying is really, I need a Savior from my sin. You'll call his name Jesus because it's a really nice name. I saw somebody in a restaurant the other day. He actually passed by my table and his name was Jesus. What do you think he would have said if I said to him, can you save me from my sin? He would say, I can bring you a hamburger, but I can't save you from your sin. You've got the wrong Jesus. You need the Jesus of Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sin. The gospel is all about how Jesus saves us from what catastrophic circumstances Adam brought us into. So eternity, prophecy, history, and then today. Now, where is today in the statement? Well, you know, Martin Luther used to say, real religion always uses the right personal pronouns. That's very good, isn't it? The Lord is the shepherd. Well, that's okay. It's a different thing to say the Lord is my shepherd. We believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. And what these early Christians are saying is actually the very same message as we find in John's Gospel. Do you remember what the kind of climax of John's Gospel? It begins with this prologue that says, the one who is coming is the Son of God. But do you remember how it climaxes? With Thomas in John chapter 20, when doubting Thomas says, my Lord and my God, to Jesus. And then John says, now, this is actually why I wrote my gospel, in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world, and that you might have eternal life through him. I suppose it must be true that you could believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he's God's Son and still not be a Christian, because you weren't willing to say, he's our Lord, he's my Lord, I mean, in some sense, Thomas must have believed when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm sure Thomas was there nodding his head. "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." But it was when he said, "My Lord and my God," that life became different. Well, what a great thing to be able to say. And how marvelous when people say, you know, it troubles me that when we say the creed, there's nothing there about the teaching of Jesus. And isn't it the teaching of Jesus that's most important? And you can say, well, the teaching of Jesus is very important. But the really important thing is what he's teaching us. And what he's teaching us is who he is, what he has done, and what it means to be able to say, "Our Lord." Heavenly Father, thank you for the refreshment of an hour or so when we can be together and eat around the tables and see old friends, make new friends, catch up with one another, come, as some of us do, from different churches as well, and catch up with what you are doing throughout our city and beyond in the extension of your kingdom, and where we can also be with our friends who may not be Christians, but we want to share the Christian faith with them, and they want to find out what the real Christian faith is. And we pray that as we learn from your word and as we think about it, that the flavor, the taste of the sense that you are with us here, the sweetness of your presence that contrasts so much sometimes with the jarring of the worlds from which we come. We pray that as we go home to our tasks there, as we spend time with friends, as some of us go back to our office, some of us travel, do many different things, that it will be evident to people that wherever we went at lunchtime, something has happened, and we pray that they may be able to begin to see that actually we were with Jesus. And so we commit one another to you, pray for your blessing on our lives and on our families, in Jesus' name.